The Lord's Prayer begins with familiar, common, utterly ordinary language. Our Father in heaven, we say, and we know right away what we are talking about. It's language from everyday life, and that's clearly part of the point. That doesn't mean it's not remarkable. Last week, we spoke about how incredible it is that Jesus not only spoke to God in this way himself, but that he also clearly invited his followers to do the same. He invites us to speak to the God of all in the warm and familiar way a child would address a parent, full of intimacy and trust. When we pray as Jesus taught, we are not straining toward a God who is far off and distant. We are taking our place in the divine family. In prayer, we are meant to be as at ease as a child, safe and secure at home. It's a remarkable start to the prayer, and partly because the words are so familiar, so easy to understand. That's right. But things do shift quite quickly, because no sooner have we named God as our parent than we ask something that, to many of our ears at least, is a whole lot less clear. Our Father in heaven, we say, hallowed be your name. This is not everyday language for most of us. Sure, we pray these words all the time, but what exactly are we asking in praying that God's name would be hallowed? I was interested to read this past week that Martin Luther saw this language as challenging for his context 500 years ago as well. It is not a way that we commonly speak. I think there are actually two obstacles in this little bit of Jesus' prayer. What is God's name? What do we mean by that? And what does it mean to hallow it? Our story from the book of Exodus this morning might help a bit with those questions. Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep one afternoon when he notices a bush behaving in a very unusual way. He soon finds himself in conversation with God, who has this very tall order in mind. God is determined to free the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt, and Moses is to be sent to do it. Amidst Moses' many objections that follow, we only get the very start of them in our reading, he asks God this rather bold question. Suppose I do show up in Egypt to free the people. Who should I say sent me? What is your name? Names were not just labels in the ancient world. They pointed to, as one scholar puts it, the reputation or essence of a person or thing. Moses wants something to hold on to here, a way to identify the God who is behind this great rescue operation in Egypt. What is your name? Moses asks, and God answers, I am who I am. Our English translation uses those rather mysterious words, but what you'd actually find in a Hebrew Bible is far more mysterious than that. There you find four letters, which happen to be four consonants with no vowels included. You find this literally unpronounceable crunch of sound. Those letters likely point to the Hebrew verb to be, which is how we end up with that translation, I am who I am. God is the one who was and who is and who always will be. It is an utterly strange response to Moses' question, which seems to be the point exactly. Walter Brueggemann says that Moses wanted to know God's name, and instead he got an enigma. There's nothing really to hold on to here. There's not a word to pronounce or a name to wield. Instead, there's the conviction that God is always beyond us, other, ungraspable, uncontrollable, or, in a word, holy. Holy is sort of the opposite of common. Something that is holy is set apart, distinct, specially marked. Come no closer, God says as Moses approaches the burning bush. Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. It is ground marked by God's presence, and therefore it's a place that demands reverence and awe. The God we find in this story is holy, with a strange and enigmatic name that simply points back to how utterly holy God is. So to come back to Jesus' prayer, what does it mean to ask that God's name be hallowed, that God's name be made holy? The story nudges us along. To hold God's name as holy, to understand God as holy, is, on the one hand, maybe a kind of balance to those opening words to the Lord's Prayer, where we are invited to call on God as a parent. Yes, God is that close to us. Yes, God invites us to speak with the trust with which a child would address a loving father or mother. And at the same time, God is completely different from us and from any human caregiver. God is holy, worthy of awe and reverence. The Lord's Prayer is intimate and direct, says one commentator, but not chummy. When we speak to the God Jesus addressed as Papa, we are still turning to the Creator of all. And if we keep that in mind, it should send a little shiver of humility through us. Many of us are reading Margaret Gunther's book, The Practice of Prayer, this Lent. And the author points to humility as a neglected virtue, which she reminds us simply means knowing who we are in the sight of God, knowing our place in the order of things. To ask that God's name be holy among us is, I think, to be filled with awe at the otherness of God, to remember that God is God and we are not. That's part of what I think it means to pray, "Hallowed be your name," to adopt a kind of correct humility before this God who is both deeply approachable and far, far beyond us. It means to have an effect on how we approach God, on how we pray, and I think it also means to have an effect on how we live. Last month, I spent a few days in a kind of personal retreat at a convent a couple hours from Geneva. It's a small place with 30 or 40 sisters in residence and often a handful of guests. And I was prepared for the pattern there: simple accommodations, communal prayer several times a day, long periods of unstructured time for reading or walking. I was prepared for all that, but somehow I was not really prepared for the meal times. I knew ahead of time that meals in this convent are taken in silence. I knew that on a cognitive level, but I didn't really know what that would be like in practice. I mean, it's one thing to eat quietly by yourself, but to eat in a room with 40-some other people around common tables with nothing happening at all, no music, no reading, no conversation, is something else. And I can tell you it was not even rushed. They took their time. People were not simply shoveling food into their mouths and hurrying off. No, at my first lunch there, we passed around salad and trays of bread and cheese silently. Nobody said a word, and the meal lasted an hour. I will be honest, I found this experience challenging at times. There were not all that many opportunities for encountering other people, and sometimes I wanted to chat, to find out more about people's lives and what had brought them to this place and this way of life. I could sort of spot a gentle smile on the face of one sister across the table and a mischievous grin on another, and I wanted to get them talking, to get to know them a bit. Sometimes these meals seemed to drag on, and it was all I could do to keep quiet. But at other times, I could feel myself going with the flow and paying attention in a way that I rarely do at the table. With no option to speak, no conversation to make, my attention sometimes found its way to what I was doing: slowly putting butter on a piece of bread, peeling an orange, sipping hot tea. In those moments, I found myself noticing flavors and textures, alert to smells and sensations. There was the clink of knives and forks on plates all around the room, and the silhouette of the tree framed in the window, and the quality of light falling in different ways on tables. In those moments, I could sometimes recognize a kind of reverence for the reality around me, for the ordinary experience of this particular moment of my life. The sisters spoke about meals as providing an opportunity for contemplation, and maybe that is another way of saying recognizing the holiness of this particular time, of eating and drinking and sharing a table with others. I think naming God as holy means to have an effect on how we live, Because if God is holy, worthy of our reverent attention, then life itself, God's work, is holy. If we are in relationship with the God of the universe, the one who flung the stars into the heavens and who bent down and formed humans from the dust, then we are certainly meant to approach our lives differently as a result. We are meant to recognize the wonder and the gift of life all around us. You don't need me to tell you that treating life as sacred is not exactly all the rage right now. Consumer culture puts a price tag on everything: the earth and its creatures, our time, our attention, our affection. It's all up for sale. In many places, the powerful see human well-being and even vulnerable human lives as just one more calculation to be made. We are constantly encouraged to fill up the time that we have with entertainment, with distraction, with anything but the simple reality of what is, in fact, right before us. So I'm not saying we should all adopt silent meals all the time. I sort of shudder to think what would happen if we tried this in my house. But how might we recognize the sacredness of our lives and the lives of others? How might we see all of it as a gift? All of it is held in the hands of a loving God. It's not so much a question to answer as one to live with, I think. It will involve our minds, for sure, recalling the holy God who bends down to meet us, who calls us by name, who hallows our lives and the lives of those around us. It will involve our minds, yes. And I think our reading today suggests it might involve our bodies as well. Moses was commanded to take off his shoes, to feel the holy ground beneath his feet. Maybe that is part of how we recognize the holiness of life too, tending to our sensations. The taste of coffee in the morning, the feel of a March mist on your face, the sparkle in a friend's eye, the tone in a stranger's voice passing you in town, the chorus of voices singing a hymn. All of it is marked by God's presence. All of it is worthy of our reverent attention. And all of it leads us back to prayer. Hallowed be your name, we pray. May you be holy among us. May we recognize your wonder, God, and with it the wonder of all that you have made. May we glimpse the holiness in the seemingly ordinary. May we be alert to the beauty of life. And may we receive this day, this hour, this moment as the holy gift of the holy God. Amen.